I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Today I'm starting a brief series on the subject of the elders of the church. Today I'm going to be preaching topically on this subject, and the whole series will be a topical series of sermons. But I wanted to rise out of what the Scripture says about these important subjects. And so one of the important passages that we'll be considering all throughout this series is 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to be emphasizing and looking especially at verses 14 through 16 today. I'm going to read the entire chapter, but pay a special attention to verses 14 through 16. This is God's word. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. As I said, today I'm beginning a brief topical series on the subject of the elders who serve the church. There are many reasons for this. As a growing congregation, we sense the need for other men to join in the labor to serve in the important task of servant leadership. As part of a healthy church, we just think that there's an important aspect of the training up of another generation. We don't want to just wait until all of the current elders retire. Lord, may that be many, many more years that we enjoy the service of our current elders, but we don't want to just wait for that happening. As part of being mission-minded, our congregation is praying that God would be raising up mission workers to serve in His kingdom both far and near. And far we think of those that would go to other countries to take the gospel, and near being workers in the local mission of the church. So in this series of sermons, I plan to examine how Christ blesses His church, especially in this area of raising up men to serve in the office of elder. In addition, and just as I'm thinking about what the role and service of elders is, I want to tie it to what has been called the three marks of the church, the three essential designations of which there is a true church identified. Without these things, there is no true church. Those three things that are indispensable are the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God, Secondly, the proper administration of the sacraments. And thirdly, the exercise of church discipline. In God's wisdom, the Lord has given elders that have responsibilities in these three essential characteristics of the visible church. And so today I'm going to take that first one, the first characteristic of the visible church, that it must be built on the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. I'm going to start by defining just what that means, and then secondly, show how elders serve in this area, and then close with our response to that. So we'll begin with just understanding what it is that I mean by saying that the church is built on the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. Right down at the foundation of any building, you find that it is resting on something. There's some interesting illustrations of postmodern architecture that try to suggest that you could build these really weird and wildly constructed architectures. And on the surface, they make it look as if it's floating in the air or that there's crazy angles. You don't have the ups and downs and the 90 degree angles that we're used to. But the funny thing is that if you press a little further and if you look at what is underneath and behind those crazy architectural ideas, that you will always find that there is a foundation. Without that, the house is going to fall. And right down at the foundation of the church, you find Christ as he is revealed in his word. The Apostle Peter, in his letter to the churches in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, says that we come to him, to Jesus. We come to him as to a living stone who was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And you also, the church, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are built on Christ, and we know him through his word. Jesus himself compared the foundation of the church and the essential character of that to the idea of building a house on a rock. You might remember that he told a parable to his disciples about this. This is one that I think the children especially like and may even sing a song about it, that the house that's built on the rock, the rains came down and the floods came up and the house on the rock stood firm, right? And the parable is that Jesus said that whoever has my word and obeys them is like that house. It is a house that is built on the rock. And again, just drawing from other scriptures, we have the plain teaching that the Apostle Peter gives once again. He says, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which we do well to heed as to a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises. There's an essential character to the church that the foundation is Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the word. We need that as a light shining in a dark place, as a foundation for all that we are and all that we believe. With such a foundation, the church stands in the midst of rising floods and driving rain. It's something of an allegory for what we face in our lives, that there are a variety of trials and a variety of competing ideas and even the attacks of Satan himself. But in the midst of that, the church that is built on the foundation of God's word stands firm. The opposite is true too, right? Without a foundation, what happens to a house? Or the house that's built on the sand? The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand fell flat. That's what happens to a church that has no foundation on God's word. A church without any grounding in what God has revealed is doomed to fall flat. And history is full of examples of churches that have departed from the truth of God's word, and they eventually begin to crumble around their very ears because they are not holding to the truth of God's word. And so they depart into a variety of different seemingly nice sounding things at the beginning, a concern for those who are oppressed and those who are in need. There may be even some scriptural warrant that sends them down that path, but soon they get into a liberation type of theology that has no sense of Jesus Christ, and they depart from the truth and they fall flat. Without the word of God, there would be no church. With this in mind, I want you to consider what Paul says to his friend and disciple Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 15, it says, "I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul was writing to Timothy so that he would know how to conduct himself in the church. And notice how he identifies what the church is. It isn't Timothy's church. It isn't the church of Ephesus where Timothy was located. It isn't any of those things. He is speaking of the church of God. It is his, and his conduct is to be directed by God himself. It's his right to make that direction. The church is, after all, belonging to him. It doesn't belong to anyone else. It doesn't belong to the minister or to the elders. It doesn't belong to the community. It belongs to Christ. It is his church. And what conduct did Paul command? To uphold the truth, the mystery of godliness. And he lists, almost in a confessional way, these are the foundational truths, and they're all about Jesus, that God was manifested in the flesh. In other words, the incarnation of the living God. God became man and dwelt among us. And what's more, he is justified in the Spirit. Our triune God is at work bringing salvation. Seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The foundational truth of the church is Jesus Christ in all of his glorious work, as revealed in Scripture. From incarnation to crucifixion to resurrection to ascension to ruling over all things to the spread of the gospel, this is the foundational truth of the church. And it's on this truth that we stand. Now go back to verse 15. This house of God, Paul says, is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, word ground is one I want to call your attention to. It could also be translated as the foundation of the truth. So putting together a foundation and a pillar, you get this idea that there's a structure that the church is defending, is putting forward, that the church is the foundation of the truth. Now, as I say that, you might say, now, wait a minute, Pastor Bruce, aren't you contradicting yourself? Didn't you just say that the foundation is the truth of God and the church rises from it? But now here in 1 Timothy, you're saying the opposite. That the church is the foundation and the truth rises from that. What gives in this case? Well, you'll find that the scripture is descriptive of both of those things, but it isn't contradictory. Because the context is very important here. Paul is talking something about something different than Jesus' parable about the house built on the rock. Here, Paul was speaking to Timothy, the minister of a church that was wandering from the rock, was wandering from the truth of Jesus Christ. They were wandering from the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. And so he gave to Timothy, this young minister, an urgent call by example and by conviction to lead the church back to that foundation of the truth, and then to defend that foundation at all costs. That means that this isn't, as some people would say, that the church is creating the truth, or that the church is creating the Bible. You might hear people describe or even cast doubt on the Word of God by a verse like this, that the church is the one that creates it. Instead, what you should understand this to be meaning is that the church is defending the truth. Like the way that one commentator puts it, that the church depends on the truth for its existence, and the truth depends on the church for its defense and its proclamation. That's part of the role of the church, is to defend the reality of God's word, to defend the truth of it. We aren't creating it. It exists on its own authority because God has spoken. But we are defenders of it. We practice apologetics. That's the defense of the faith, because it is spoken against. It is argued against. And so God has given the church to be the pillar and foundation, the defender of that truth. In light of this, our own RP testimony speaks this way about the mission of the church. It is the mission of the church to preserve, maintain, and proclaim the whole counsel of Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of God. It goes on, to gather into fellowship those of every race and people who accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to promise obedience to Him, to build them up in their most holy faith, to train them to be faithful witnesses for Christ in all of His offices, to maintain the ordinances of divine worship in their purity, witness against all evil, and in every way seek the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. Other phrases that describe the mission of the church are probably where your minds went. If I were to ask you, what is the mission of the church? You might think of the Great Commission. Go, therefore, unto all nations and make disciples. Or you might think of the important aspect of promoting the worship of the church and calling people into that. And it is part of the mission of the church. But without the Word of God, those things would be meaningless. You would just be gathering a society of people for whatever issue that they want to come together for. And that's why in our testimony it begins with that essential mark of the church, the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. It's the mission of the church to preserve, maintain, and proclaim the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. When the rains come down and the floods come up, the church and the faith that is built on the rock of God's word and Jesus Christ as He is revealed will stand. So how is it that elders contribute to this? I'll summarize it by saying that elders are shepherd leaders who handle the word of God. And I want to build on that very foundational mark of the church and to give you four ways that elders shepherd the congregation through the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. The first rises really out of what I've said in 1 Timothy 3, that elders preserve the word. I find it fascinating that in chapter 3, it begins with Paul describing the office of elder and deacon. And it speaks about, in both cases, that there is a, that they're holding on to the mystery of the faith in a variety of different forms. And then it summarizes what that is. And that's what I've preached from, is how essential it is that we know what that truth is. And that the church is the pillar and ground of that that truth. But God has given elders for the preserving of that word of God, the defending of the faith. That's one of the roles that is God's good gift to the church, that elders preserve the word. Remember that this doesn't mean that we are establishing the truth. We have that established by God's own authority. But elders defend the truth. There is a preserving and maintaining and proclaiming of the word of God. This is demonstrated not just from 1 Timothy, but we can also turn into the Old Testament to see how God intends us to respond to God's word, and how he himself has given elders to work towards this end. One place that we learn this is from the Ten Commandments. Just to summarize the first four that have to do with our beliefs concerning God, you might think with me about those. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. The second, in summary, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. The third, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They have to do with our belief, with what God has revealed about himself. They state our beliefs in the negatives, don't have false gods, don't pervert his worship, his name, or his day. But those negatives can also imply a rich treasure of positive ways that we understand what God is saying here. For instance, our larger catechism says this about the second commandment. Positively, there are duties that are required by the second commandment. They are the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has instituted in his word. Particularly, and among other things, particularly the reading, preaching, and hearing of his word. That's implied in these commandments. Not only should we not pervert the way God has revealed himself, but we should also maintain and preserve the word of God that is given to us. So Paul's command here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to defend the truth rises up out of this positive aspect of the second commandment. Practically speaking, Paul warns in many different places about the dangers of those that would pervert the truth of God's word. He says of those that have done this in the church, that they have shipwrecked the faith of some. Here in Oklahoma, we live pretty far from the ocean, right? So you know what it is to be shipwrecked? You can talk to Greg maybe about being out on the open seas and the horror of shipwreck. Of your ship being driven against the rocks and going down in the waves. That's what happens when there's a perversion of God's word, when that isn't maintained. Elsewhere, Paul says that those that pervert the word of God are like wolves who sneak in to a flock to eat the little lambs. Imagine if the coyotes got into the Yost's backyard. Their chickens wouldn't last long, would they? God has given elders to preserve that word of God, to preserve the truth from those who like to sneak in to devour. So not only is the truth maintained, but you are protected by this. You are protected from being led astray by false teachings. And it is through the instrument of God-giving elders that are there to preserve the truth, preserve that word of God and defend it in your midst. Secondly, elders proclaim the word of God. The Lord has sent representatives like heralds going out from a king to declare what his message is. And elders go out proclaiming that message of the gospel. While every believer bears witness, God has given a distinct blessing to the preaching of his word. The Lord has said that he would bless especially the preaching of the word as a proclamation that brings light and life to the world around. Think back to Ezekiel chapter 37 that we read earlier. There God commanded Ezekiel to prophesy or to proclaim the word of God. And what was the result of that? In the vision, this valley of dry bones, you can almost hear it as the bones clatter and clank and they come together bone upon bone. And they stand up and there is then flesh that is knit together and sinews and muscles. And then there is the word of God that comes and the life-giving spirit that breathes into them. And those dead bodies come to life. And there's an instrumentality here again of the word of God that goes forth from Ezekiel, coupled with the work of the spirit that brings life to the dead. This is how God blesses the proclamation of his word. There's a life-giving nature to it. So in Romans chapter 10, Paul is describing how life comes by faith. Eternal life comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And he asks a question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So just previously it said, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how is it that they're going to call if they never hear about him? Here's the answer. Actually, more questions. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord has given elders to proclaim in a special way the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a foundational aspect of the church that the preaching of God's word brings light and life. That's why we practice what seems foolishness to the world. That's why I come each week and proclaim Jesus Christ to you and the forgiveness of sins, so that you would hear and know that there is forgiveness of sins in him and in him alone, that you might rest your faith in him. We believe that God blesses that proclamation of his word, that God has given elders to do that in a special way. Thirdly, elders teach the word of God. There is a difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching has that sense of proclamation and the desire of moving the hearts of you as God's people to hear and respond. There is a teaching aspect to the Word of God as well that has in mind instruction and training that takes place. Now, I spent some time on this subject in my sermons on Hebrews chapter 13. So I won't develop this as much as the other 3 points here. In Hebrews 13:7 it says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines." So there we examined how God has given the teaching of his word as a way to promote your godliness, to promote the work of the church. I tie this to the Great Commission, where Jesus sent out his apostles to make disciples, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. You might also look back in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy and see that an elder must be able to teach. Then in his second letter to Timothy, he calls him to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who rightly handles the word of truth. Elders are given to teach the word. And finally, elders are given to apply the word. And by this I have in mind the way God equips you through the application of his word. This is not just an intellectual project. There's discipleship that is taking place. We believe that God has given gifts to all believers. Ephesians 4 describes the church as a body that's all knit together, like that body in Ezekiel 37. But the church is a body that is knit together, and every part supplies what is necessary. But there is a special character to the elders that God has given. So in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that the ascended and risen Jesus Christ has given gifts to the church. Among them are the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that it can then go on and do what a body is supposed to do, every member supplying its part. That means that Christ has given gifts to the church for this important aspect of applying the word of God. So in summary, elders preserve, proclaim, teach, and apply the word. And think of what a blessing this is. Jesus compared this necessary task to the idea of the feeding of a flock of sheep. This comes from his conversation with Peter after the resurrection, and he met with him there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And there's this rich backstory of Peter's denial of Jesus Christ and the Lord compassionately restoring him. He denied him 3 times. Jesus asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know, Lord, I do." And is very humble in that. And what was it that Jesus instructed him to do? "Feed my sheep." So think of those 4 roles of the elders, of the feeding of God's sheep. There's a preserving. You need the right food, right? You can't give little lambs poisonous food. There's a preserving of the food that is given to the sheep. There's a proclamation. You need to know, you need to believe the truth. You need to know the Holy Scriptures, which make you wise unto salvation. You need to understand the truth. It is given by inspiration of God and is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. You need to apply that truth. There is an aspect of training that happens in the feeding that takes place. There's instruction in righteousness so that you may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So how should we as a body respond to this? How should you as a body respond? Well, there are two very practical ways to begin with. You can pray for your elders that they would do these things, that they would be faithful men that preserve, proclaim, teach, and apply the Word of God. Secondly, you can pray for such elders. Pray that the Lord would give us other men to serve in this capacity as a congregation. Then, I'll develop this just briefly in closing. Respond to your elders. Your faith is in Christ, and you have a personal relationship with Him, but you don't live as an isolated Christian. God has put you in a church. You're part of a body. Any part of the body, no matter how important it is nothing if it is separated from the body. Take out the heart. Will it live on its own? That's a pretty important part. Take out the brain. Does it live on its own? No, it doesn't. You have to be part of a church. And as God loves you and saves you, He has put you in a body, and He has given you elders who will faithfully preach and teach and apply God's Word in your lives. So pay attention to that. He has provided you a rich diet, so to speak. If the elders are to feed you, then come and eat. Come and long for that pure milk of the Word that you may grow in respect to salvation. This is one of God's ways to help you to grow and to cause you to be a fruitful Christian. So make use of it. Listen to the preaching and teaching earnestly, accepting it as it is, as the Word of God, comparing it with the rest of the Word, surely. But listen with diligence. Hear God's Word proclaimed to you. Prepare your heart to hear. Prepare to come, not just to be informed, but that your hearts might be moved by God's Word. That you would passionately ask God, how can I be putting this into practice in my life this week? And pray that the Lord would open your heart and mind to give life to your soul and light to your path. You have an opportunity to respond to what God has given. Well, the Lord has given elders who faithfully preach and teach His Word. Therefore, listen with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Please bow with me before the Lord. Lord God, we do thank You for the rich fare that You have set in front of us. You have given us the Word of God, and we feast on it each day and each week. Thank You especially for the special nature of the preaching of God's Word. We pray, O Lord, that You would be using it in our congregation today to build us up in our most holy faith, and that You would be giving us elders that would do these things, would preserve and proclaim and teach and apply the Word, and make us to hear that Word. Make us to approach it with diligence and preparation. And help us to pray that our hearts would be open and our lives changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 119G. In the psalm, we speak together of how we depend on God's Word. And that dependence comes through in our expressions here, that we would not be arrogant to turn away from His truth, but that we would be teachable. We would rest in the hope that He gives in His Word. This is my comfort in affliction, that Your promises make me live. Let's stand and sing Psalm 119G.